All right, welcome back to Ask the Pastor. And definitely the phone line is very, very much open. So we are ready to pick your questions, and you can send them through SMS or WhatsApp, and you can definitely call in. We are right here, and the Bible is right before us, and definitely I know you have your Bible. So let's have the questions as they come in. Okay, we have this question. Says, Shalom, Pastor Moses and Brother Godson. We should have been calling you Chief Pastor now, but you refuse to be coronated. When we talk of sin unto death, which death do we refer to? Physical death or spiritual death? And person is referencing 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. You term it as sin to death, but Apostle Paul made it clear that on the flesh shall be destroyed. That is only the flesh, right, that shall be destroyed, and the soul shall be saved. If I may understand your teaching well, I will conclude that when one blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, such a person automatically become a candidate of hell. Am I right? You made us to understand that grace is a message with requirements to be fulfilled as righteousness in order for someone to be saved. I supposed to have many questions, but a revelation hit me. The revelation is that there are two types of grace: grace for the saving of the flesh and grace for the saving of the soul. So grace that saves the flesh need requirement, but grace for the saving of the soul is unmerited from God. All those God saved from destruction of the flesh are all found righteous in front of him, meaning their souls are saved, e.g. Lot and his wife, Noah and Rahab, the children of Israel in Egypt. All of them had rules to follow in order for their flesh to be saved. If grace has requirements before we become predestinated, then it isn't grace. Please add more light to this. This is Brad Ganimex from the Emirates.
Okay, God bless you, Brad Ganimex. Summary, he has answer. Two questions, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes.
The first is about sin unto death, and the second is about grace. And okay, he quoted 1 Corinthians 5.
Chapter 5, verse 1 says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife.
Okay, hold on, sir.
Okay, sir.
When we talk about sin unto death, we've been properly grounded that there are six types of sin that can lead unto death. And the scripture we use to lay this foundation of sin unto death is 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and verse 17. It says, if any man sees brother sin a sin which is not unto death. Okay, yeah. You can go on, sir.
If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death.
And there are six sins that can lead unto death. But our brother's question is in reference to 1 Corinthians 5.
5, yes.
That this person did not sin unto death, or why would the Lord Jesus Christ say
yes, that though the flesh be destroyed, the soul will be saved?
The six sins that can lead unto death: the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, falling from grace, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, the stubborn child of God, taking the grace of God for granted, and pride.
Right.
But actually, when we talk of sin unto death, there is the sin unto eternal death, in which the person cannot be saved. Spiritual death, the person cannot be saved. There's also a sin unto death, physical. God chastising his own children. So when we speak of sins unto death, we have two categories: the ones that lead to eternal separation from God, and secondly, the one of God chastising his children. A child of God will not blaspheme the Holy Ghost. So that one is a sin unto death, yes, eternal separation. And the next one, falling from grace. Example is Lot's wife, who did not continue in grace.
Yes.
So the works of grace could not be completed in her. She is eternally separated from God. Then Jude 1 also speaks of, Jude chapter 1 verse 4, speaks of those that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. So those ones are also eternally separated from God. Jude chapter 1 verse 4.
Verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, read verse 5.
Okay, verse 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed
Thank
not.
Thank you, sir. So these are examples of those that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They started with God, but they didn't get to the promised land. So they are eternally separated from God. But the rest, God chastising his children, the stubborn child of God, or the child of God that takes the grace of God for granted, those are for the household of God. In a way to chastise them, God can take their life and call them home. And it's in such category that the brother in 1 Corinthians 5 falls. He's a stubborn child of God. He's a child of God that is taking the grace of God for granted. And Apostle Paul, in speaking, in judging, said, although his soul will be saved, yet let his flesh be destroyed. So in other words, he will not continue here on earth. He will not even have chance to lay up for himself more treasures in heaven. So he's cut off. He's a sin unto death. He said, don't pray for it. So that this brother in 1 Corinthians 5 is a brother in the Lord and is eternally saved. But in chastising him, God is calling him home. So that is sin unto death also. Two categories. Whenever we speak of sin unto death, let the two categories be in your mind. The ones that sin unto death, eternal separation from God. And then the ones that are truly children of God, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, that God is chastising them and calling them home by chastising them.
All right. God bless you.
And the second question, Grace.
You've answered both questions already. You answered both together. So that's great. All right. So, brother Ganymes from Emirates, God bless you. And I believe that clarifies that question. All right. So we have other questions coming in. Okay. We have a caller, brother Ben from Adamawa State. Brother Ben, God bless you. And it's nice to have you today. God bless you, sir. You can go on with your question.
Okay. Our pastor some time ago, he make mention of the third pool. So I want to know whether there is the first pool, second pool, and the third pool.
The third pool.
Yes. God bless you, Brother Ben. There's no verse that I can point to that will speak of the three pools. But every monumental ministry has these three pools. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example. When he came, he started with the healing, the miracles, and everybody loved this man of Galilee. Oh, wonderful man of Galilee. Oh, wonderful man. That rallied everybody around him. That's the first pool of his ministry. Then you see, in process of time, it got deeper. He went into discernment. When we come to John 4, you see the woman at the well. Jesus Christ discerned her. She started saying, our father said, when the Messiah comes, he'll teach us all things. So that was the second pool, the second stage of his ministry. It's just God going deeper in his work of salvation. Then the third pool of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, we can see that in John chapter 6, when he gave them the word. Everybody loved the first pool, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the healings. Everybody loved the second pool, the discernment, knowing the thought of the heart. But when he came to the third pool of his ministry, he gave them the word of God. I am the bread of life. He said, if you don't eat my flesh, you will not go to heaven. You don't have life in you. And then the true motive of everyone's heart was made manifest. That was the third pool. At that stage, only the big fish can be caught. The third pool is the revelation of the word of God. Every monumental ministry has it. At that stage, many turn back. John chapter 6.
Yes,
there's something he says in verse 66.
Okay, verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
From which time? Read verse 53.
Okay, from verse 53 says, John 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you.
Go on, sir.
Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him.
Go to verse 60.
Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him.
Then
65 says, and he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of my Father. Then 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
That was the third pool. When if you read from the first verses of chapter 6, he multiplied 5 loaves and fed multitude. That was the first pool. They all loved him.
Loved it.
The second pool, he was discerning them. They all loved him. But at the application of the third pool, then many of his disciples went back. And out of the multitudes that was following the Lord Jesus Christ, only 12 remained. And that's verse 67.
Yeah.
Read verse 67. John 6, 67.
Okay, 67 says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away?
Mm-hmm.
Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Thank you so much, sir. Mm-hmm. So every monumental ministry has these three pools. Mm-hmm. The ministry of Brother Abraham, we saw the same three pools. When Brother Abraham started, the Lord used him to spare the healing revival of the late 40s and the early 50s in America. Then he went further into discernment. That was the second pool. But when it came to the revelation of the word of God, many turned back. A lot of people are comfortable with the healing and the miracles, the deliverance. A lot of people are comfortable with the discernment. But when it comes to the revelation of the word of God, many cannot bear. So the third pool is the word of God. So these three pools in every monumental ministry, you hear our overseer Pastor Moses say his own ministry also has these three pools. And we are the third stage. We are the third pool presently in his ministry. So every monumental ministry has these three pools. Thank you.
All right. God bless you, Brother Ben from Adamawa State. And it's nice to see and to get calls come from that far. Okay. We have the contribution from Pastor Moses Alu. God bless you, sir.
God bless you too, Brother Lulube.
Shalom, sir.
And Pastor Lulube is the pastor of
today. Finally.
And Brother Epica.
God bless you, sir.
You guys are doing very wonderful. Very I want to commend Brother Olumide, the way you are hammering the issues through some of your family. You are doing a great job. Just to add to your answer to that question on the pools. Yeah, we are talking about the pool, like I spoke earlier, before the technical issue. The pools have to do with pulling God's seed from the earth to glory. And we have now brought this out very clearly for us in the way the angel told you how to catch the fish. We throw the fish with a bait. The small ones we want to eat. The big one that you are looking for is still waiting to be sure that what those small ones are ready to go and eat, the bait, the hook is there, but the bait covers it. And that hook is meant for the big fish, not the small ones.
That's right.
The small ones will eat the bait, and then you pull it off, that is the second thing, and then the big fish will be able to see that, oh, there's something real, like that, there's something real, something real is going on there. Then it comes closer, and then you pull up again on the adventure, the top pool, when he too comes to eat, and the hook catches him. And so that is what, like woman was explaining, the healing attracts the people to come, the work somewhere, the prophetic, the discernment, and then that is the second pool, the top pool is the word. Now, you now give the message, and it is the, only the message that can catch the big fish.
That's right.
Elect. Those who are not caught elect are miracle seekers. While there is no miracle, they turn back like a body that the church has possessed. All of them have to be 70, they all make only 12 behind. And remember, the disciples of Jesus Christ, when he told them, look you also, they say, why shall we go? You have the words of the Father. That is what they're looking for. They are not looking for bread that was eaten. They are not looking for fish, miracle, signs and wonder. They move for the word. So that is the top food that catches
them. Amen.
At the same time, we will also look at it from the three works of grace, justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Spirit, eventually pulls you to heaven. My little contribution, Pastor.
All right, God bless you, sir.
Thank you so much,
Thank you so much. All right, so It's nice to get that contribution from the pastor. So we still have other questions coming in through SMS and through WhatsApp. Okay, we have this coming from Brother Evan, and that's from the UAE. It says, Shalom, Pastor Moses, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 12, those who died, okay, Romans 2, verse 12, those who died without the law shall perish without the law. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says he had not known sin, but by the law. Now, why should people perish when there was no law?
Okay, that's a very good question. Before the law was given, sin was in the world and men were dying. If you go to Romans, the same Romans, chapter 5 from verse 12.
Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Thank you.
Okay.
The wages of sin, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death.
Yes.
So death is not because the law was given. It's not, and death is not imputed because the law was given. Before the law came, people had been dying, and that's because of sin. And sin came by Adam. Like the scripture we just read, they said, by one man, sin passed into the world, and death by sin. So death is before sin. Death is before the law. Death is a wage for sin. Death is before the law. So as long as there's sin, there's law. But what the law came was to add transgression to sin. That's personal guilt. Before the law, men could not be personally guilty because they didn't know
what was right,
what was right or wrong. But there was sin. For instance, in Genesis 13, you see where the law says that the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. Yet the men of Sodom are not under any law. But yet they were, the Bible called them sinners before the Lord. God has, there has always been sin from the beginning. Anything contrary to the will of God is sin. But where the law comes in is to add personal guilt to sin, and that's what the Bible calls transgression. So death is as a result of sin, not as a result of the law. That's what we see in Romans 5:12. Hope I did a little justice to the question.
Yes, you did. All right, question two from our brother from the UAE, Brother Evan, says, sir, one of the bride's posts on Facebook says the devil is not omnipresent. Is the devil not a spirit too? Or does the fact that he is restricted in some holy grounds means he could never be there at all? Thank you, sir. This is Brother Elvin from the UAE.
Of course, Satan is not omnipresent.
That should be from Pastor's message on spiritual warfare, demonology.
Satan is not omnipresent. The only omnipresent one is the Lord God Almighty. Satan is not omnipresent. And how does the Bible describes him as going to and fro. We see that in Job chapter 1.
Okay.
When Satan had access to the presence of God, and there was a meeting between God and Satan. Job 1 from verse 6.
From verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.
Thank you, sir. So that's it. Satan is not omnipresent, but he goes to and fro. But there's something about Satan. We are meant to believe that Satan has a very organized kingdom. And that's why he's not the only one. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that he still drew a third part of the stars of heaven. So he has cohorts. He has subjects. He has an organized kingdom. So you see the Bible speaking of the prince of Persia, the prince of Grisha. All these are princes under Satan. So Satan is not omnipresent, but he has demons, he has subjects in every location that he has positioned there. But Satan is not omnipresent. The only one that has the attribute of omnipresence is the Lord God Almighty.
Amen. All right, God bless you, Brother Elvin. Believe that answers your question. We have another question coming in from Nazareth State, Sister Jensita. Sister Jensita is asking, he says, I want to understand if Deuteronomy 22 verse 9 has okay, and Leviticus 19, verse 9 to 28, talking about not sowing two different crops and wearing a cloth made of wool and lines together, applicable to us. Is it applicable to us today? Okay. Not wearing two different, not sowing two different crops and not wearing clothes made of wool and lines or linen.
Okay, the emphasis of this law, if you read from Deuteronomy 22 from verse 9 to 12, Okay. Yes, 9 to 12.
Okay, Deuteronomy 22 verse 9 says, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of the woolen and linen together.
Okay, it's okay. Mm. And this law is to teach us separation and things that we cannot mix together. Mm. It is from this law we see that you can't, how will it be that you have a vineyard and you have all manner of, instead of us to see, you know, a line of mazes in a farm planted. Here is maize, here is rice, here is, it's confusion. Mm. This is God teaching us organization and also separation. You can't, it's wrong for us to say we have a material and the same material is made of linen and woolen together. It doesn't mix together. So I believe God is trying to teach us organization and separation, things that cannot be mixed together in these laws he has given to us.
Okay, so according to the question, she's also asking, does it mean it doesn't apply to us today?
Of course, it does. It does. It's not everything in the Old Testament that we throw away.
Okay.
It's not everything in the Old Testament that we throw away. Because if you say it doesn't, you will go to verse 5.
Okay.
Where it says, thou shalt not, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. So, if this one doesn't apply, does verse 5 apply? It does. Mm-hmm. You cannot, imagine you're in a farm and you're playing with an ox and ass. They are not of the same size.
Okay.
One is fatter than the other, one is taller than the other. Okay. So how would the plow be balanced?
Okay.
I think that's one of the things you can learn from this.
Okay.
So it applies to us. You can't say you are going to a farm and you bring this animal, bring that animal, you want to plow with them. There'll be confusion. One is faster, the ass is faster than the ox.
Okay.
How will both of them move together at the same pace? So a lot of things you can learn from that law. It still applies to us. It's not everything in the Old Testament that is not applicable to us today. So we can learn from several things. And also, there's also the spiritual implication of this.
Okay.
Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds.
Mm. Yeah. That was
if you go to Matthew 13, the owners of the vineyard said, thou hast sown good seeds. From whence then has it test?
Yes.
And he said what? An enemy has done this. Because if you sow with diverse seeds in time of harvest, how will you harvest? And some crops are faster than others. If they are not the same, there'll be confusion in that farmland when it's harvest time. Imagine you want to go and harvest your rice, and maybe you've gone to harvest your rice, and beside it is the beans, and the beans is not yet ripe. It's not yet ripe for harvest. So what would you do? It's confusion. It doesn't make sense. And even in the farm of God, God sowed only good seed. But it took an enemy coming to sow tares among the good seed. So it's still applicable, and there are a lot of spiritual lessons from these laws in Deuteronomy chapter 2 that applies to us, that applies to the church.
All right, God bless you. We'll still move on with other questions. Okay, we have this from Brother Marvin. Brother Marvin from Delta State. Shalom and God bless you. Good, God bless you, sir. You can go on with your question.
Yes, 3 weeks ago, when Brother Marvin was speaking.
Okay.
Yes, the main question of the that the limitation that the ticket to heaven is the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So, that's my choice to present. So, the pastor happens to be part of the church to buy from the church. So, he was telling me that church teaching is wrong. So that was Monday. I tried calling, but I did not get to. So today I said, let me try again.
Okay. Brother Marvin, it would have been interesting if you probably got the scriptures on which the man or the man of God was standing on to say that teaching is wrong. I don't know if he gave you some scriptures to back that up. Okay. Do you want to?
Okay. If I got his question clearly,
no Holy Ghost, no rapture.
He's wrong.
The pastor is saying he's wrong. The Holy Ghost is not the ticket to
okay. I'll just leave you with only one scripture, sir. Just only one scripture that you can go back and give that pastor. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9.
Yes, I will read it down. And it telling me that that is not enough, but trying to explain what that you can get the Holy Spirit without being baptized. And as I said, you know, but even in that chapter 19, other things after the baptism, because they lay down and there was an impartation.
Okay, I want to know your question clearly, sir.
Now, this second question. This is
because you are asking two questions now.
This one, the man is right in this one.
Are you saying that one can... what is your question? No Holy Ghost, no rapture.
What he's saying is that, he said, whether you are baptized or not, you can get the Holy Spirit. That is not the ticket to heaven.
Okay, baptism. Baptism, water baptism. Okay, okay. Yes, the pastor is right, but it's not a doctrine. Brother Marvin, can you hear me? The pastor is right, but it's not a doctrine, because we have instances clearly spelled out in the Bible, in the New Testament, where people received the Holy Ghost before water baptism. We can see in Acts chapter 10, it's in the case of Cornelius. They received the Holy Ghost before they got baptized. The Bible says, while Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. So that's an instance one can truly receive the Holy Ghost before water baptism.
Are you saying by that act he has received it?
Certainly, the person has received the Holy Ghost. But the truth is, if the person has truly received the Holy Ghost, you also see that in Acts 10. Let's read it from verse 44. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. All right? Verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. Now, verse 47 is what you need to also take note. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized
in the name of the Lord.
Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So if, as he, our brother have said, if truly the person has received the Holy Ghost, the same God who gave the person time to receive the Holy Ghost will give the person time to correct the water baptism.
Don't forget that the Bible says in John 16 that the Holy Ghost will lead us into all truth. He will guide us and lead us into all truth. So if you have truly received the Holy Ghost, it will lead you to correct water baptism. It's a fact. It's a fact.
I think
all right. All right.
My wife has a question.
Okay, let her go on. God bless you, sister. You can go on with your question.
Good evening, sir.
God bless you.
Okay, so my question is, if you are a Christian, you say for the forgiveness of sin,
there's nothing wrong for a Christian to pray for forgiveness of sins. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1 from verse 8, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, in fact, from verse 7, 1 John chapter 1 from verse 7 to 9, and then 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, he's calling them his little children. So these are Christians. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he goes on and on. So it's not wrong for a Christian to pray for forgiveness of sins. It is not wrong. Even the Lord Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, he said, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is biblical. It is not wrong for a Christian to pray for forgiveness of sins. Thank you, man.
All right, God bless you, Brother Marvin, and God bless you, our sister from Delta State. And calls are still coming in, definitely your questions as well. All right, we have this saying, Shalom, Pastor, for this platform to enable us to ask questions. God bless you. I wanted to clarify the following for me. The use of jewelries in the scriptures, does it mean God does not want us to use it? For instance, in Exodus 12, verse 35, Exodus 32, verse 3, and 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24, and so on. Some pastors say that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4 means we could use it in moderation. And, that's the first part of it. Yes, from the jewelries.
Yeah, this is a very, very interesting question, because today in Christendom, there's this argument about whether you have to use jewelries or not. In Exodus 12, you discover that these people have been slaves for hundreds of years. And God was going to announce an exodus. And he was going to take them to a promised land. And one of the signs, in fact, 400 years before that time, he already told Abraham in Genesis 15 that their children, when they are leaving the land that they will serve, he says they will not live empty-handed. But you know the beautiful thing, because a lot of people use this as justification for Christians wearing jewelries. The beautiful thing about this is that they were going to build a tabernacle for God in the wilderness. And it was these same materials that they collected from the Egyptians that they used. But you discover that before God will ask them to build a tabernacle, Satan came and they told Aaron, build us a calf, make us a golden calf. And he collected the same jewelries. But the original purpose of these jewelries was to build God a dwelling place in the tabernacle. If you go to Exodus, you see that was the ark, the table of showbread, the menorah, the altar, the brazen altar, the altar of incense, and all the materials that God required were made from these jewelries that they collected from the Egyptians. Well, in the Old Testament, there was no law against them wearing jewelries. But in the New Testament, in the present truth, in the setting of things right, the Bible teaches us against such. First Peter is not actually saying you should not wear jewelries, but he's saying that let your adornment, in the book of First Peter 3, he says, let it not be the jewelries you put on, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. But that in First Timothy chapter 2, let's look closely. Look at First Peter 3 first. It's Bible study, so let's look closely.
First Peter chapter 3 verse 3 says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing gold, or of putting on of apparel.
Pastor, if I'm going to follow this scripture to the letter, it even means that sisters should not wear clothes. Because it says of putting on of apparel. It says of put. So if I'm going to follow this scripture to the letter, it's even saying that you as a Christian sister should not wear clothes. You should not put on apparel. But that's not what it's saying. Go on, sir.
Verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
Thank you. It says, let your ornament as a Christian woman not be the gold or the kind of clothes you put on, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, a meek and quiet spirit. But if you go to 1 Timothy 2, the words are used differently. Let's see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 9.
For verse 9, in like manner also that women are...
That women do what? That women clothe themselves,
In modest apparel. With shamefacedness.
With shamefacedness.
And sobriety. Not with braided hair. Or gold, or pears, or costly arrows.
What did he say? He didn't say not arrows, he said costly arrows. So this in 1 Timothy 2 is actually giving a formula, a guideline on how Christian women should dress. Three words are of note in 1 Timothy 2. Modesty. Modesty is different from moderation. In fact, I looked up the meaning of this word modesty, and I discovered it means pudency. It means your dressing should not have any form of sexual explicitness. You should be covered. That's what that modesty signifies. It's beyond moderation. The word modesty is different from moderation. If you look at it carefully, check the Hebrew, the Greek word, and check the dictionary meaning. When I made my study, I discovered it means let it be covering you. Let it not be anything that will show your sexiness. So from this, we see that a Christian woman's dressing should not be anything that will reveal her figure, reveal her beauty, reveal her body. The modesty there stands for pudency, and it means let her be well covered. Then it speaks of shamefacedness. It speaks of humility. A Christian woman should not dress something that is too loud. Oh, Everybody will be looking at you the way they dress in Nollywood and Hollywood. And he also speaks of sobriety.
Sobriety.
Something sober. And that's where moderation can come in. So this is a guideline on how a Christian woman should dress. Jewelries, and it goes on from this scripture, I can see that the Bible doesn't support a Christian woman in the New Testament wearing jewelries.
Gold, I can see it's gold, pearls, and things.
Pearls and costly array. You know, it's women that spend so much on clothing. A woman can spend millions on
some clothing
just to clothe herself. So gold, pearls, and costly array from this scripture. Well, our pastor can see deeper. From this scripture, it's more fashion. Thank you, sir. So from this scripture, we have a guideline on how Christian women should dress. So I think this is a guideline on we shouldn't use these jewelries. It's not for us.
All right. God bless you. So question two, coming from the same person, says, if we have come out of error, which the Catholic Church caused, why are we still worshiping on Sunday instead of Saturday and using the cross instead of a tree?
Okay, that's two questions.
Okay, two questions. And
is there question three?
And other celebration, e.g. Good Friday.
We don't do Good Friday.
Kindly clarify this for me. This is Augustina from Ghana.
Okay, Sister Augustina, that's a lovely question. We've come out of the Catholic religion. The Bible says we should come out of her, we should not be partaker of her sins. It's a cage of every unclean bed. But Sunday is not the Sabbath. We've been properly taught in this ministry. Sunday is not the Sabbath. In fact, the Sabbath is Christ. Jesus is our Sabbath. You know, the funny thing is, Sabbath is not a day of worship. Sabbath is a day of rest. Sabbath is not a day of worship. It's a day of rest. In fact, the Bible says that they should not even kindle any fire in the habitations on the Sabbath day. Sabbath actually means cessation. Cessation, it means rest. It's a day of rest. God appointed a day to rest for them. It was after they came out of the captivity, Babylonian captivity, when there was Phariseeism, Sadduceeism, and all those rubbish. That was when Sabbath became a day of worship. Sabbath in the original plan was not a day of worship. Sabbath means rest. But for us in the New Testament church, we gather and worship on a Sunday, on Sundays, because Christ resurrected on Sunday. Not because Sunday is Sabbath. Sunday did not replace Sabbath. Jesus replaced Sabbath. Sunday did not replace Sabbath. Jesus did. So Sunday is not the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Holy doesn't mean it's a day of worship. Holy means to keep it separate. How do you keep the Sabbath day holy? It is not by going to the synagogue. It is by resting, fulfilling the purpose of the Sabbath. That is what makes the Sabbath day holy. So Sabbath is not a day of worship. It was after the Jewish fall away, when they went into captivity, they went with the law, but when they came out of captivity, they came out with Pharisees, Sadducees, and all those things. That was when they were that was when they turned the Sabbath to a day of worship. Sabbath means rest. So if you still want to continue having Sabbath day on Saturday, no problem. To many people in this part of the world, they don't go to work on Sabbath on Saturday. So they can say Saturday is their Sabbath. But Sunday is a worship day because Christ resurrected on Sunday. And we have scriptures in the Bible that points out that the early disciples gathered on Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 2.
Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him
upon what? So,
upon the first day of the week.
Upon the first day of the week.
Let every one of you lay by
him. Because that is when
him.
They will gather. So it says everybody should give his offering when they gather on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 verse 7.
Okay. Acts chapter 20 verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread,
upon the first day of the week,
Paul preached unto them. Again.
So we see that the disciples gathered, because if you go to John 20, Christ resurrected on the first day of the week. Let's see the Gospels that speak of the resurrection of Christ. John chapter 20 verse 1.
Okay, John chapter 20 verse 1 says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre.
Luke chapter 24 verse 1.
Okay, Luke chapter 24 verse 1 says, and upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices.
First day of the week. Now look at Mark 16.
In Mark chapter 16.
Mark 16:1.
Okay, from verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed.
When the Sabbath was.
Which was a Saturday, which was passed.
Thank you. Mary so Christ Magdalene resurrected when? On a Sunday. Sunday. Mm-hmm. So the disciples, in commemoration of the resurrection of the Lord, gathered on Sunday. Sunday is not replacing Saturday. Sunday is not the Sabbath under the Lord. No. If you choose to gather any other day, it's not sin. But in commemoration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, it became a tradition of the church. They gathered on Sunday. But as touching Sabbath, when we get to know the meaning of Sabbath, there'll be no argument again as to whether Sabbath is Sunday or Saturday. Sabbath means rest. It has nothing to do with worship. So anybody that is saying that God must be worshipped on a Saturday, the person doesn't even know the meaning of Sabbath. Go back to the Old Testament and read about the Sabbath. It means rest. The first time we hear of Sabbath was, and the Lord rested after he created his works. It was not a day of worship. And God gave it to them to rest. It was after they came out of the captivities that they started worshipping on Sabbath day. It was actually a day. And also, they had several feasts that fell on a Sabbath day, like the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the seventh month. If you go to Luke 23, you see that, or Luke 16, it falls on a Sabbath. So that could be a day of worship because there's a feast. But it's not because it's a Sabbath that they're worshiping God. It's because God chose that day. So Sabbath means rest. Sunday is not Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath, as Hebrews teaches us.
All right, do we add this also for
and
our
she asks about cross. Okay, you have it.
Concerning the Sabbath, before we go to the cross, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16.
Oh, God bless you, sir.
We say, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, this or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days.
Thank you, sir.
Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
So, Sister Augustina, let no one trouble you anymore about going to church on a Sunday or not. He says there is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
Amen.
Now, as touching using of cross
instead of a tree.
Instead of a tree. This argument came up only about the late 19th century, from my own findings. The cross, the early fathers called it the cross, a tree with a crossbar. Yes, of course, a cross is from a tree. Why it's called a cross is because there's a crossbar. But it's actually a tree. It's actually a tree. So if you say it was nailed on a tree, no problem. Was the tree vertical? Was it vertical or horizontal? Or was it a tree that had a crossbar on it? So it's a tree. But this issue of, and I think Jehovah's Witnesses are the most propagators of this thing, that Jesus was nailed this way, was not nailed this way. Well, I believe the tradition of the early church. I think it's actually a tree with a crossbar, and that's where we get the cross from. And we know too well that the cross is a symbol of our faith. And for instance, the pastor, the overseer of Brian Assembly Church, has taught us why the cross. And we see that it's even significant. There's a spiritual significance in that symbol. There's a spiritual significance in that symbol. It speaks of a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with men. So we believe the cross is the symbol of our faith. As to whether it's a tree, of course, every wood is from a tree. And this is a wood gotten, but there's a crossbar. That's why it's called the cross. But it's actually a tree. That's my understanding of that.
All right. God bless you. Okay. So we have other questions coming through SMS and WhatsApp. And this is from Brother Ernest from Taraba State. Says, shalom to the Bride of Christ worldwide. And on behalf of the Bride of Christ worldwide, we say shalom to you as well. My question is, can one have the baptism of the Holy Ghost without repenting? Please throw more light, Brother Ernest from Taraba State.
I will say a capital no to this question.
Certainly.
Where we have instances of people receiving the Holy Ghost before water baptism, there's no instance of anybody receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost before repentance.
Certainly.
If you have any experience before repentance, it's just God knocking at the door of your heart. It's probably in the realm of the anointing. But for you to be truly converted, to receive the genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost, repentance is key.
Certainly.
So you can't receive the Holy Ghost without repentance.
Certainly.
If you have any experience, supernatural experience, before you repent, and you want to tell me the Holy Ghost, it's God trying to get your attention. It can only end in the realm of the anointing, so that you can position yourself for that spirit to enter you. You can't receive the Holy Ghost without repentance. If not, you'll be defeating the purpose of the Holy Ghost.
Certainly, certainly. God bless you, our brother from Taraba State. Okay, we have other questions coming in. All right, we have this. Brother Jolie Ilia from Adamawa State says, shalom, sir. Please, I want you to explain Mark chapter 6 verse 18. What exactly 16. Is Mark chapter 16 rather verse 18. What exactly is the serpent and the dead things? What do they mean? Okay?
They mean what it means. They mean what it means. A deadly thing there. Mark 16, 18.
Yes.
They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, okay. It shall not hurt them. That's poison.
Mm.
If they drink any deadly poison, anything poisonous, it will not hurt them. Mm-hmm. And if they will lay hands on serpents. That's what it means. They will lay hands on snakes. Mm-hmm. And we see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 28.
Yes, yeah, so when Peter,
verse 3 and 6.
Apostle Paul, rather.
Yes, in the life of Apostle Paul. And I pray it will be fulfilled in my life also. So it's the power of God in display. It is not symbolic. It is clear.
Mm.
The one that could be symbolic.
We read that.
Yes.
Verse 28, Acts 28, verse 3 says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Afterwards they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god.
Amen. And the Bible says we are gods.
Mm.
So it means what it means. It is self-explanatory.
Yeah.
They will lay hands on serpent, and we see that fulfilled in the ministry of Apostle Paul.
Mm.
And people, it's not that they'll go and look for snakes and start picking.
Yeah.
God is not a magician, he's a miracle worker.
Mm.
A miracle is to supply a need, and magician is to amuse.
Mm.
So he's not, Apostle Paul did not go looking for the snake. Neither did he see the snake there and put his hand.
Mm.
He was gathering sticks and the snake fastened on his hand, and everybody was expecting to find him dead. And rather he shook off his hand. So that scripture was fulfilled, and I believe it's been fulfilled in the lives of so many people. And if they drink anything deadly, not that you see poison and say this is poison, I want to prove to you the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
That will be tempting the Lord thy God.
Mm-hmm.
No. But if you drink anything poisonous and you don't know.
Yeah.
We have had people testifying.
Yeah.
I heard of a man that testified in a church, a Pentecostal church, years back. He said he drank acid and he did not know. It was after he finished. Was like, this thing should be acid.
Mm.
And he did. He was in a lab.
Mm.
Did a test on it and discovered it was acid. He came for Thanksgiving.
Mm.
So that scripture has been fulfilled.
Mm.
It is poison and it is snake.
Also, but remember the brother in the youth fellowship who didn't know it was IPO.
Mm.
That was this thing. And then he drank the IPO. The IPO was poured into the rubber for normal drinking water.
Of that.
And he drank the whole thing, and it was later when somebody came asking for the bleach to this, and then he was like, he didn't know it was bleach.
Yes. And nothing happened to
it. And nothing happened to it.
Yes,
so
I also know
the
sister that was going home, man. She felt something crawling on her leg. She didn't know. She didn't know. It was a sweet sensation.
Mm.
Well, it was when she left there and looked, she discovered it was a snake. So we've seen that being fulfilled. But when you come to Luke chapter 10, verse 19,
okay.
Maybe this is where the brother needs explanation.
Okay, Luke chapter 10 verse 19 says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.
And this is speaking of Satan and his demons.
Okay.
The serpent and scorpions there are demons.
Amen.
Instruments that Satan uses.
Mm.
So this is, if that's all you are looking for, this is, but that in Mark 16 verse 18 is very clear.
Mm.
Serpents, snakes, deadly things, poison.
Okay, right. All right. The second question from our brother. The question from our brother Julie from Adamawa State says, that means every believer can lay hands on a sick person.
That's not the meaning of that scripture. But every believer can pray by faith, and God can honor that faith.
Yeah.
Every believer can pray by faith, and God can honor.
Mm.
But it means that among the group of believers, you have this from verse 15.
Okay,
from verse 16.
Mark 16, 17 and 18 says, and this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils.
Okay.
They shall speak with new tongues.
Mm-hmm.
They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So, yes.
So, it's speaking of the generality of believers.
Mm.
Among the believers, among those that believe, there will be those that will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's the gift of healing.
Mm.
So, it's not every believer that has a gift of healing. I remember Pastor told a story of him and a brother that went to pray for somebody that had chicken pox.
Yes, yes.
And then he laid hands on the person.
And the brother okay also. Eventually.
The person was okay, but the next day they saw the chickenpox
on the other person that went to
so
pray.
So it's clear that the person did not have the gift of healing. Mm. So it's not every believer that has, just like not every believer will speak with new tongues. Mm. So not every believer, but among those that believe, we should see these signs. We should have those with gifts of healing. We should have those with gift of word of knowledge. We should have those that will speak with new tongues. We should have those. That of taking off serpents is actually a miracle.
Mm, okay.
That's miracle working. Because Paul saw it. He didn't even shake when he saw the venom, when he saw the viper.
Mm.
He didn't shake.
No, he didn't shake.
You know, there's something like, it's God that saved me. No, he didn't shake. He shook it off. So that must have been the gift of miracle. So among those that believe, we have this gift.
Okay, but still on that, for someone who finds himself in a location, you don't have the gift of healing, you've preached the word and somebody happens to be sick, can somebody pray by faith?
You can pray by faith, and I know you've done it several times. You prayed for several of us by faith several times, so you can pray by faith. That's not every believer has, and God will honor your faith because you already gave an open check. Ask.
Okay.
Whatever you ask, you will receive. So a believer can pray by faith. Okay. It doesn't have to go touching the person. Mm. And he also says, call for the elders of the church.
Church, yes.
So you can anoint with oil and pray by faith, and there'll be healing. But as to whether you have the gift of healing, no, you must be sure of that. I think we have
a call. All right, we have a call from Sister Ijoma. Sister Ijoma from River State. God bless you. You can go on with your question, Sister Ijoma.
Good evening, Pastor.
God bless you, Sister Ijoma. Please go on with your question.
I have a question.
All right.
Concerning retaliation.
Okay.
Retaliation.
Whether physical or spiritual, you know, like somebody has done something to you, what is the normal or the proper approach to go about it?
Wow.
Praying against that person is against what the scripture says. And will you just keep quiet and allow somebody to trample upon you like that? I want to really know the stand of the God from the Bible. I want you to enlighten me more.
Yes, the Bible says that we should, that's Matthew chapter 5.
Yes.
It says that you should bless them that curse you and do good to those that hate you. But let's go to Romans 12. Okay. Romans 12 from verse 17.
Okay, Romans chapter 12 verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as light in you, live peaceably with all men.
Sir Ijoma, please take note of verse 19 to 21.
So verse 19, Romans chapter 12 verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Now, physically speaking, you must overcome evil with good. But that doesn't mean you can't report the matter to God. God is a just God. Even God said he's the one that visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. God says vengeance belongs to him, as we've read in Romans 12. So be good to them physically, but in your closet you must report the matter to God. What, why are you saddened? Why are you crying? Father, see what this man is doing to me. Lord, plead my cause. Several places in the book of Psalms we see David praying such prayer. Saul was after the life of David, persecuting him. David had opportunity to strike Paul down physically, but he never did. But he kept reporting the matter to God, and that produced so many psalms. So it is not wrong to report the matter to God. And Luke 18, the Lord Jesus says, he says, won't God avenge his elect? So God can take vengeance. But it's our duty. Luke 18 verse 7
says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?
Physically, be good to the person. It is part of our wisdom in spiritual warfare. Be nice to the person. Don't even have any evil intention towards the person, but commit the matter to God and ask God to plead your cause. God is a God of vengeance. And apart from that, there's a law of life that says you will reap whatever you sow. So if God has placed that law, it shows that that person will be repaid. whatever the person has done to you. So it's our duty to commit and report the matter to God. Those persecuting us, those after our lives, those, you know, frustrating us, it's our duty to report to God and ask God to judge them and plead our cause against them. However God wants to do it, we do not know. But every man will report his souls. So it's not wrong to ask God to avenge you. It's not wrong. God takes vengeance. It's not wrong.
Still on that, would it be wrong to say, to be specific sometimes when you pray? Because even David at some point was specific.
Well, to be sincere, it depends on...
In the
on
book of Psalms, there are certain areas he had to be more specific.
Of course,
like
course.
Something like Ahithophel. He had to be very specific.
He turned the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. Yes, we see a lot of prayers in the book of Psalms. Mm. And it is inspired.
Mm.
Nobody should say it's Old Testament. It's inspired.
Yeah.
In fact, it's inspired. So, it depends on... I would say, the gravity of the situation.
Okay.
And God knows how to judge.
Mm.
Look at Nabal in 1 Samuel 25.
Okay.
The story of Nabal and David.
David, yeah.
Nabal insulted David, sent back the servants of David to him.
Yeah.
David said, "Oh yeah, you soldiers, get ready. Yeah. Let's go and finish this man and his household."
Yes.
But what happened? Abigail came quickly and counseled David contrary.
Mm. Reminded him he had an anointing.
Reminded him of a lot of things. And what happened at the end? The Bible says that same night, God smote Nabal and he died.
Yes.
So God is a God of judgment. He will always take vengeance. He will avenge his elect. So it's our duty to report the matter to God.
All right.
It's our duty to.
All right. God bless you, Sister Ijoma. Thank you, everyone still watching
us. Thank you, Pastor.
All right. God bless you, Sister Ijoma. All right. We're going to take a short break and don't touch the dial. Keep watching. It is Ask the Pastor. When we come back, it remains Ask the Pastor. Thank you.